Well, welcome to Collective Church. Thank you for tuning in to this sermon, and I really do hope Jesus speaks to you in the midst of this sermon. But as a pastor, I just want to encourage something. If you're only tuning in online, we just want to say thank you and welcome, but also to push you towards finding a local church where you can be a part of a local body physically. So thank you for tuning in. You can find any information at collectivechurch.co, and grace and peace be with you.
So let's pray. God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for just this opportunity to gather, Lord, and to be in this place and space, to be able to worship you and dive into your word, Lord. I just pray that as we glean on your presence, Lord, you'd speak to us, Lord. And I just thank you that we have such an opportunity as this. And I just pray that you speak through me and that it be your words and not mine. And I just thank you that we have an opportunity like this. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, kind of contemplating this message, originally my first message was going to be more on faith and the authenticity of our faith. How does one attain that? But then at dinner with Thomas, with those of you that go here know Thomas, we're just kind of going over life, and we're just at dinner kind of reminiscing on all the years that we've experienced life together, and then just kind of reminiscing on, like, man, what God has brought me through when I finally, like, let God do the work and stop myself from preventing him to actually, like, work in my life. Because I think more often than not, we get in the way of God's work. And so it had me think about this, the idea of waiting. And I think a lot of times in church, we glorify the waiting seasons of life, which is not a bad thing, because it is a part of life where we're going to wait. We can't rush things. And don't get me wrong, waiting is not a bad thing. This is not what I'm getting at. But what I will kind of address is this idea of waiting can oftentimes hinder our growth, hinder us from moving forward, because oftentimes we get in this waiting because I'm waiting for the right time, I'm waiting for the right person, waiting for the right place. And this is the funny part, always constantly waiting. Waiting on the world to change. But we always say those things. Now is just not the time. Or I haven't healed from that yet. Or things haven't yet changed. I'm still waiting. And with this, it can cause us to be sitting in the comforts of our pain, that we've now been conditioned with mediocrity and complacency in our lives. We've over-glamorized, in my opinion, the waiting seasons that has often become disguised as fear. Because in the waiting, I know what to expect. I know what to feel. I know how to hold on to this. So much so that we've become scared to take a step forward. And I do this. I'm guilty of this. When I started this year, my whole New Year's resolution, my whole goal was to stop being scared to start. I'm always having this tendency of guising my waiting as, like, oh, right now is just not the time. Financially, I can't afford that. I can't do this because of that. So oftentimes I'll withhold from pushing forward because I'm like, this is just not the time for it. And don't get me wrong, life happens, I get it. We get forced and faced with many hard things, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Circumstances happen and it's so outside of our control. I get it. And it forces us to be in spots where, like, you can't help but wait. But then at the same time, it doesn't mean we just sit there and do nothing. We also have the opportunity to do something. And through my church experience and through my ministry career, I think God's really been teaching me that lately, that yes, I wait on Him, but that doesn't mean I just sit there. That doesn't mean I just sit the whole time and wait for something to happen. He also encourages me to take a step forward. He encourages me to walk with Him. It's not just sit there, wait for Him to plan everything out, and then I go because I know. It's no, I don't know what's ahead of me. But I am coming to believe, and I'm coming to know, that God has a plan for me. And that should be enough for me to take a step forward. And so the story we're going over is in John 5, verses 1 through 15. And it's this man, an invalid man, and who is disabled, can't take care of himself, can't move. And he's at this pool of Bethesda. And Bethesda is a place of healing. It's known to be a pool where at a certain random time of the day, the water would move and people would rush to get in it. The first one in there would be healed. And so we're going to read that, and then I'm going to go over more of the context, because I think it's very important that we know these things, because it's not just a story. God orchestrates a lot of these things with reason. There's a lot of meaning behind this. It's not just, oh, that's a cool little story. Let's remember that. There's intention behind these things. And so in John chapter 5, verses 1, reads this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, Who was cured? "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who had healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so the context of this, Bethesda is a healing pool. It is known to be that to the Jewish people and the people in that time period and in that area. And when we read this, it says there's a multitude of people. And it's not just like a tiny pool. I think my imagery of this pool has always been like a small, like regular public pool. But when this pool was actually found and discovered and excavated, it is big. It is like an Olympic-sized pool, maybe even bigger than that. So when they're describing a multitude of people, there's thousands of people here. It's not just a crowd of 50 or 100. There's a lot of hurt and sick people here. So understanding that context, knowing that this place is crowded with a lot of sick with a lot of hurt, with a lot of pain. Knowing this context is kind of, it gives us a different picture. And then also knowing that the translation of Bethesda also translates either to the house of mercy or a house of grace. So it's a place where all these sick and hurt and lame or people with ailments get healed. It's a house of healing. It's a place where people find healing. But at the same time, there's this, all these people are here waiting, not knowing when this water's going to move. They have to be attentive. They have to be aware of when that happens, because whoever makes it in there first is the one that gets healed. And then there's this invalid man, the one that Jesus meets with. We don't know his full age, but we do know he's had his ailment for 38 years. And here's the thing. We don't know too much of his story. There's a lot to infer from this. He already confirms there's no one to help him get in the water. That gives us a good idea that this man might have been very well abandoned by his own family, by friends. He may see himself in this light of, I'm not worthy to be taken care of by other people, so they left me. His only relationship that he has is hopelessness. He's lived there for however long, maybe 38 years, and has watched people constantly get healed in front of him. And he just sits there, probably contemplating, when is this going to happen for me? Is this going to happen for me? But also, this is my life. I'm just going to sit here. That could be the very thoughts he's having. After 38 years, he's just, all right. I guess this is just how it is. And then comes Jesus. We don't know the name of this man. We don't know what happens then after. Jesus goes up to him specifically. There's so many people. Jesus could have done something different. But he chose to look at this man specifically. Look for this man specifically. And goes to him. Knowing full well, this guy can't do anything. He can't do anything for himself. And Jesus just says, pick up your mat and walk. Do you want to be healed? Pick up your mat and walk. And then this man, not knowing how to walk, all of a sudden walks, picks up his mat and walks again. So you could imagine just kind of how mind-blowing that must have been. A person that had no feeling of what walking's like anymore, not having the capabilities to even move, to function. And Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to be healed? Pick up your mat and walk. And there is only two options. There's only two options for this man. Either believe what this man is telling him, or he just sits there again. He either believes what Jesus is telling him to pick up his mat and walk, or he just sits there. And here's the challenge behind all this. I've heard this story a few times. I don't know what article it is, but I've heard it in other sermons or other analogies and throughout different things. But there's these animal activists that decide to, they want to free these birds from their captivity. They plan this whole thing out to let these birds free, these wild birds in the zoo or wherever shelter, whatever it is. They successfully unlock these cages. And to their surprise, these birds don't fly away right away. They don't leave the place of comfort. Birds that are raised in captivity don't know anything different. So it made me think, man, these birds For like the difference between a captive bird that is born in captivity and a wild bird that is brought into captivity, there's a difference in what they understand. The one in captivity only knows its comfort of the cage. The bird that knows freedom and has been made captive knows true freedom. And so as I thought about that story, it's made me think about my own life and the things I've walked through. And I think that this is why this message is so kind of really near and dear to me, because there's been many times in my life where I thought to myself, Jesus could heal everyone else but me. Jesus is going to heal those things for other people, but not me. I've already been dealing with this for 6-7 years. This is just something I have to deal with. This is a part of my life, and I just have to be okay with that. And so for a lot of time, especially when it comes to grief, the first experience with grief was with my Kuya AJ, and for the longest time, I could never fathom or even say his name. For the very long time, it wasn't until these past 2 years where I've been able to say Kuya AJ's name, to be able to say his name without it being such a detriment to me. And when I look back at the process that I've been through, I remember and just what I've been going through lately, because the loss of my creation isn't the first experience with grief with my family and the people I walk with. It's a part of the ministry I get so blessed to be involved with, the ministry of grief. And as I look at my life, and as I've gone through life more recently, my family has gone through an experience of grief recently, and we are spending time with my family. And after I left, we have a group chat, and my family sent this video. And it was such a sweet thing to witness. It was a reminder that both my grief and the joys of my life could coexist. That I could walk with both those things. I don't have to just sit in the pain. I could walk in the joy as well. And so in this video that was sent within my family chat is my family singing together. They're just karaokeing the night away, singing a song about going through the fire, whatever. And we had just lost a family member. My cousin had just lost her husband. And in this video, seeing her sing in this time of pain was such a beautiful reminder of this story specifically, where God asks us, if we want to be healed, then pick up your mat and walk. And please don't get me wrong. Don't misconstrue my words into saying, thinking that this is a message that, oh, because I have Jesus now, everything's better, and now I'm fine and dandy. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm preaching at all. What I am preaching is that both my grief and my pains and my ailments, whatever it is, could coexist with my joy in the Lord, with his grace and his love for me, that I could walk in those things and still experience the pain. And when I've thought about this, it made me think about, okay, where's the gospel in this? How do I see the good news? What does that look like for us in a story such as this? Because I think it's easy for us to now be like, oh, then why didn't Jesus heal all these other people? He was in a crowd of so many sick, but we also have to understand this is the upcoming of his ministries at the time. This is before his allotted time where he was going to do what he was what he came down to earth for. We have to understand that. That Jesus didn't only just come to heal and perform miracles, he ultimately came to save, to give us salvation, to give us reconciliation with the Father in heaven. That's ultimately what he came for. So when it comes to this question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Then walk. Then walk. Jesus didn't just come to heal and perform miracles. He came so that we might be saved. Healing doesn't always have to look the way we think. I think it's easy for us to conjure this perspective of what healing looks like, what the ideal life for us would be like. And more often than not, we frequently attempt to mold the will of God in our likeness, in our idealistic way. Then, rather than us reflecting more and more of his likeness, Lord, your will be done. I've taught about that in a message before. Like when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we're praying that same prayer in Gethsemane, when we're asking your will over mine, do we understand what we're praying? Are we willing to relinquish control and understand your will over mine, Lord? Your ways over mine. What does that look like? It might not look like the way you want. It might not happen in the way you dream. But that doesn't mean God's not doing something. When we see the death and resurrection of Jesus, he could have easily healed his body in wounds and scars. He could have died, resurrected from the grave, come out without any scars, no imperfections. Yet, because we know in his healings of other people, he's healed people fully of their ailments. Yet when he rose from the dead, he kept the holes in his hand. He kept the wound in his side. And I think that just goes to show, it demonstrates that healing can also have scars, and that's amazing. And it might not look like the way we want it to. But if Jesus has allowed those things for himself, even knowing full well he has a full capability of to do whatever he wants, yet still chose to bear the scars. And scars are healed. So what does that mean? That means we have an opportunity to live an abundant life through him. Because in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, it reads this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we allow ourselves to overcome anxiety and anxious thoughts because we have Jesus who has overcome everything and set our mind on him, being thankful, being grateful for what he did, but also asking. Prayer and petition doesn't mean not asking for anything. God knows our hearts. When we're praying those things, Jesus is not going to withhold. But it's like, are we too scared to even ask? Because trust me, I get in this mindset too. I'm not worthy of it. I ask not because I don't think I'm worthy of it. But we have to shift that mindset. And this is not saying that, oh, now it's a genie in the bottle and everything I ask for is going to happen. No. But you don't have to be afraid to ask. You don't have to be afraid to ask and pray for good things. I know sometimes it's scary to be like, especially when we've been so conditioned, I've been conditioned to believe I'm not worthy of certain things. I don't deserve that because I did this. The world has taught us the opposite of what Jesus wants for us. And that's an abundant life. An abundant life doesn't mean everything is just going to be fine and dandy. It's going to mean that I could live through miserable things and still have joy. I could still dance in the rain. I don't have to just wallow in my guilt. I could wipe the mirror clean. I could wipe the slate clean because he did. And I could stand firm in that. Because know this, the enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy doesn't like what we're doing. John 10:10 reads this: "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came down to this earth so that we could live life abundantly, despite what we face. Despite what we go through, that I can have an abundant life because of Jesus. And I just remember growing up hearing that. I didn't quite understand it. But I'm living the past 2-3 years and the most recent right now. I could say I'm living in abundance. Not the prosperity of richness, but I'm going through things, I'm seeing horrible things go on in life, in the world, but the Lord has given me this joy, this light that I could hold on to and cling to, knowing that he has me in his hands, that I could walk. I don't have to sit still anymore. That I could enjoy my life and not have to feel guilty about that. Because I think when healing started happening for me, there was this guilt that came. Like, I don't deserve that. Because I live with this mentality of shame sometimes. But he's like, when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, he's like, no, I don't want that for you. Like, I died on the cross so that you could live. And know this. Like, yes, life is going to happen. You're going to be faced with many hard things. But time's not going to stand still for you. It's not going to stand still. And if you just decide to wait, if you decide to let life pass you by, you're going to look back and you're going to wish, man, I wish I did more. I wish I took that trip with my friends, even though I was miserable. I wish I decided to take that next step in my life, even though I was scared. Like, that's what living in abundance is. It's without fear, because we could stand firm knowing that Jesus has a plan for us. He's going to walk with us. He's not going to leave us alone. And lastly, in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, we can find rest in him. Like, when we rest, when we sit in the waiting, we could rest there. There's no rush. We don't have to leave that. Resting is also a good thing. It's a balance between walking and resting. You could only walk for so long, you're gonna have to rest eventually. But you could only rest so long that you won't be able to walk anymore. And in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And my main point and my mission statement for tonight is this: our hurts and pains don't come with inaction. Our hurts and pains don't come with inaction. Our faith doesn't only have us just wait, we also participate. With this, we have the opportunity to walk into the process of becoming healed. Healing could happen when we walk, not only when we wait. And if you're new here, and if you're watching online, this is the most simple silence and solitude. All I'm going to ask us to do is take these next 10 minutes, walk. Take that time, just go walk around the park, walk around the perimeter and just talk to God. Give yourself that 10 minutes and walk with Him. Simple. I'm not challenging you to write down a list of all the things. Just walk with Him and talk to God. And for those online, maybe walk in your room, I don't know. But give yourself a moment to just walk outside. It's a nice day out. So in these next 10 minutes, let's take a walk. How is everyone's walk? Good? I kind of feel like a school teacher, and I just like told everyone, go out and walk. Like go have fun, recess. It's funny because when I was originally sermon prepping and getting ready for this message, I told Nick, I was like, I don't think I'm gonna do a silence and solitude this time. And then all of a sudden, during the message, God was like, just tell them to walk. Go walk with him. And so I hope this message encouraged you guys. I hope you're able to glean from whatever God spoke through me. And I hope you know that healing also can happen while you're walking. You don't have to rush the process. Just keep following after him, his will over ours. And just know that he has you. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every one of us here. And I just pray over this last part of worship that we're able to just spend that with you, because you deserve all the praise and the glory and honor, God. And I just thank you for just the space and place to worship you, to glean from your word. And I just thank you that we get to do this. I thank you for the opportunity we have here. And I just pray that moving forward, we know that we can walk. We can keep walking with you, Lord. And we'd rest when we need to. And I just thank you that we get to do this. And I just pray a blessing over this community, over those here in person and online, God. I just pray that you'd speak to each of us this week. You'd guide our steps. And I just thank you for your son. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.